honestly just can't believe that I get to do this. It's just amazing. And so, I need this a little bit of a tissue this morning. Do want to welcome everybody. Good morning. Welcome to Indian Land Church. I love that Zach always says, if you don't know me, I'm Zach. I don't know that I've ever said, hey, if you don't know me, I'm Michael. Welcome. Glad that you're here. I'm glad that you're here and hope that you're here to worship the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You might feel His presence in your heart. And because of that, fall on your knees and worship Him. So we do, we get to continue in our study of the Gospel of Mark. And we do have scripture journals there on the table. If you don't have one, I really do encourage you to pick one up. It's got the right-hand page is always empty, so you can actually write over on the right-hand side and take notes so that as you go home during the week, you can go back and say, what did he say? And what did that mean? And you can actually be encouraged the rest of the week by reading back through what was preached and taught on Sundays. And that's the whole purpose, right? It isn't just to come on Sunday and then go off on Monday through Saturday and forget all about the Word, but to dig into it and feast on it and thrive in it. And so I really do encourage you to do that. We're also a praying church, so let me pray. Let me pray for us as the body of Christ, and let us petition our God for all sorts of things that are going on in our own hearts, around us in the community, and around the world. So let me pray. Merciful Father, Lord, we are grateful that it really is astounding that you would care to hear anything that we have to say. And your word shows us that it really is the deepest desire of your heart that we would pray to you, that we would talk to you, that we would share our concerns, our hurts, our sicknesses, our fears, our joys with you. Would you hear us today, Lord? Would you be in the midst of your people and encourage us and lift us up? Lord, there has been much going on in the world over the last number of weeks, but we pray for the people of Iran today and what's happening in Iran and the thousands of people who have been murdered by their government just because they want freedom. Lord, we won't stop saying it. The only place where true freedom exists is in you. Lord, would you take that freedom and would you give it to the people of Iran today? Father, we do pray for our friend Ulysses and the church in Cuba. Again, a tyrannical regime has brought the country to the place where over 90% of the people live in poverty. 90%. Lord, would you bless your church there? Might the people feast not only on the bread of this life, but on the bread of life himself, our Savior Jesus Christ. And Father, we pray for our own hearts. Save us and grow us in faith. Let us long to become more like you in your mercy, in your grace, in your holiness, and in your righteousness. Lord, I pray selfishly today for my own father who doesn't know you, and for all those who have family members that don't know Jesus as Lord and Savior. Lord, would you tear open the obstacles in their hearts and reveal your saving love to them, that they might know you and be saved from eternal damnation. Help us, Father, to be bold to share that love and your words of life. And Lord, lastly, we do pray for those who are unwell. We pray for Mary Grace and for whatever is happening with her today, and ask that you be merciful to her. Lord, we pray for Sherry's mom, for what's going on with her and her own sickness, for those who we don't know, but Lord, you do. More than anything, would you let them know that you care and that you want to save them, not just in this life, but forever. Lord, would you hear our prayers? Would you bless your people, we ask. In Christ's name, amen. I'm going to go from that serious prayer to a joke. And I don't typically tell a lot of jokes from the pulpit, but here goes. A father was passing by his son's bedroom and was astonished to see the bed was nicely made and everything in the room was picked up. And then he saw an envelope propped up prominently on the pillow. It was addressed to Dad. With trembling hands and an even greater dread, he opened the envelope. Dear Dad, it is with great regret that I'm writing you. I had to elope with my new girlfriend because I wanted to avoid a big scene with you and Mom. I've discovered real passion with Stacy, and she's so nice. But I knew you guys would never approve because of her piercings and tattoos and her tight motorcycle clothes. And well, because she's older than I am. But it's not just the passion, Dad. She's pregnant. But she already owns her own trailer in the woods and has a big stack of firewood ready for the whole winter. We both dream of having even more children. I know we're going to be happy together. Stacy has opened my eyes to the fact that marijuana doesn't really hurt anyone. We'll be growing it ourselves and trading it with other people in the commune for all the cocaine and ecstasy that we want. Hang in there. In the meantime, we'll continue to pray that science can find a cure for AIDS so that Stacy can get better after the tough life she's had. She deserves it. Don't worry, Dad. I know I'm just 16, but I know how to care for myself. Someday I'm sure we'll be back to visit so you and Mom can get to know your many grandkids. Love, your son, Joshua. P.S. Dad, none of the above is true. I'm over at Jason's house. I just wanted to remind you that there are worse things in life than my report card on the kitchen table. Call me when it's safe to come home. Pretty funny. But if you've ever experienced it, fear is no joke. And something that I'm really hoping that you guys have noticed over the last number of weeks is the recurring theme of fear in the Gospel of Mark. We saw it with the disciples in chapter 4 when Jesus calmed the storm. They looked at Jesus and they were terrified. Who is this? We saw it when Jesus cast out the demon last week. And the demon was terrified and said, please don't send us out of the country. Send us into those pigs because even the demons don't want to go to hell. And we saw it in the people when the people found out that Jesus was able to cast out not just one demon, but a whole legion of demons. They were terrified just like the disciples were. We find fear again today in chapter 5. So I want to stop for a second and I want to read that to you. I'll have to pull it out of my phone. Sorry about that. Y'all let me catch up. So if you'll join me in Mark chapter 5, we're going to start in verse 21. Go to the end of the chapter. This is the word of the Lord. And when Jesus had crossed again in the boat to the other side, a great crowd gathered around him and was beside the sea. Then came one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name, and seeing him, he fell at his feet and implored him earnestly, saying, "My little daughter is at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her so that she may be well and live." And he went with him. And a great crowd followed him and thronged about him. And there was a woman who had a discharge of blood for 12 years, and who had suffered much under many physicians, and had spent all that she had, and was no better, but rather grew worse. She had heard the reports about Jesus and came up behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. For she said, "If I touch even his garments, I will be made well." And immediately the flow of blood dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her disease. And Jesus, perceiving in himself that power had gone out of him, immediately turned in the crowd and said, "Who touched my garments?" And his disciples said to him, "You see the crowd pressing around you, and yet you say, 'Who touched me?'" And he looked around to see who had done it. But the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear and trembling and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease." While he was still speaking, there came from the ruler's house someone who said, "Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further?" But overhearing what they said, Jesus said to the ruler of the synagogue, "Do not fear. Only believe." And he allowed no one to follow him except Peter and James and John, the brother of James. They came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue. And Jesus saw a commotion, people weeping and wailing loudly. And when he had entered, he said to them, "Why are you making a commotion and weeping? The child is not dead, but sleeping." And they laughed at him. But he put them all outside and took the child's father and mother and those who were with him, and went in where the child was. Taking her by the hand, he said to her, "Talitha kumi," which means, "Little girl, I say to you, arise." Immediately the girl got up and began walking, for she was 12 years of age. And they were immediately overcome with amazement, and he strictly charged them that no one should know this. And he told them to give her something to eat. We find that fear again today. We find it in Jairus, the temple ruler, and we also find it with this woman with the discharge of blood. One of the things I want to continue to get you to think about every week is, why would Mark write this story, right? Why emphasize fear in all of these different scenes over and over again? And so we should say, there's fear again today. Here's fear again this week and the next week and the following week. There must be some point that Mark's trying to make. Now here I believe, and across the whole Gospel of Mark, that we're meant to understand that there is a right kind and a wrong kind of fear. And you might even say there is a faith less fear and a faith full fear. So we start today with the fear of Jairus. And so if you'd like to read along with me again, look at verses 21 through 24. And when Jesus had crossed again in the boat to the other side, a great crowd gathered about him. Here's that circus that we've talked about. And he was beside the sea. Then came one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name. And seeing him, he fell at his feet and implored him earnestly, saying, "My little daughter is at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her so that she may be made well and live." And he went with him. So Jairus is the synagogue ruler, so he's a layman, right? And he's kind of, since it was a theocracy, there's no city council, there's no town hall. The temple rulers were kind of like the councilman, right? So that's Jairus. And so he's well connected, he's well thought of, well respected, and his daughter's dying. So why this scene? Well, this isn't super demons like we had last week, right? Isn't that funny? So, you know, you want to compare what happened last week, what's going on this week? Well, some might look at super demons and go, "Well, that's not very real." Now, you know me, I believe that super demons exist. But here we have a real life issue that touches everybody. Right? Whether it's happened to you directly or indirectly, almost all of us have experienced sickness and death and disease for people that we love and know. So this is real life. This is an every man kind of issue, and one that's not just about Jairus, for many of us have experienced this ourselves. And Jairus fears for his daughter's life. Now somehow it's not recorded. He has heard about Jesus. Kind of not hard to see this circus follow Jesus everywhere he goes and say, "What's going on? Who is that?" So he had to know something, and he had to have heard that he had been a healer, because he goes to Jesus and says, "Would you heal my daughter?" So what's going on? What's it going to be for Jairus? And here's his dilemma. And I want you to know, this is really our dilemma too, in this world even today. Will it be continued social acceptance as a temple ruler, right? As somebody well connected in the community, and the inclusion and the power that goes along with it, but without his daughter? Or will he cast aside his fear and the possibility of being ostracized socially and beg for somebody who's the apple of his eye to a man that is considered a social outcast, right? So that's the dilemma that he faces. Would he do that in exchange for the life of his daughter? Believing there was something special about Jesus. And how he knew, we don't know. But this well-connected synagogue ruler, in an act of unimaginable career-ending humility. Right? That's what's going on in this scene. But desperate love falls on his face in the dirt, in public, in the middle of the crowd, at the outcast's feet. If you'll recall, the demon man Legion also fell at Jesus' feet. Now, I want to point these things out. Do you see a pattern? And any time you see a pattern developing, you should stop and say, "What's going on here?" Fell at his feet. Oh, he falls at her feet. So Mark is hoping that you see a pattern and you start asking, why? Why are people falling at Jesus of Nazareth's feet. But this act of social humility, I want you to ask, was it an act of faith or was it an act of fear? From his knees, surrounded by people that he knows, from his knees, Jairus pleads and begs Jesus to follow him to his house to heal his dying daughter. The decision by Jairus to do that, to trade status for life, shouldn't really, is that a hard decision, honestly? Do I want to keep my social status or do I want to keep the life of my daughter? Funny, but not a joke. In our post-Christian nihilistic consumer culture, there is growing tension. I know you've seen it. Are children a blessing? Or, as many now seem to believe, they are a burden. Our university system, no longer based on Christian principles, have documented not just this last generation, but generations now of our children, right, to believe that the most important thing in life is individual happiness. You just need to be happy. You've heard people say, I just need to be happy. That's the most important goal in life. And we are witnessing firsthand the results of this indoctrination. And I think if you are with me, it's not a pretty thing to see. What are the things that young people are seeking and what are the things that they do to attain that goal of happiness? And I don't want to just pick on young people. It really goes through all of our culture now. Right? This has infected a whole branch of Western society. What do they want to do to attain their goals of happiness? So I know moms and dads who have had weddings, you've experienced this kind of firsthand. They want, you can see this now, right? How much does a wedding cost? $40,000, $50,000 or more for a wedding, right? So they want gigantic, elaborate, costly weddings and receptions. But hey, not here in this room. No, they want it in. They want it in Cancun. They want it in Aruba. They want it in Tahiti. They want it out on the beach under the palm trees. Some exotic place. The fanciest hotels. And then afterwards, they want to travel. They want to experience the whole world. Every bit of it. They deserve it. Because that's what's going to make them happy. They want to eat the finest foods, drink the finest wine, and have the finest things today. That's what's going to make them happy. Just a couple statistics. I don't like to use a lot of statistics, but I'll just give you some. Boomers, I'm a boomer, 64 years old, for instance, have an average personal savings of approximately 15%. Gen Z, now I will say my intern is not the typical Gen Z kind of guy. I'm grateful for that. Their rate of saving, it's less than 8%. Right? So people are unwilling to put off, right, their instant gratification for a later day and save. They want it now. They want that gratification. They want that happiness today. So the question is, children? How do children fit into that thinking? Having children at a hospital, raising children and all the fun that goes along with it, and sacrificing for your children, right? Saying, well, I'd love to go to Tahiti, but my kids come first. For many children, are no longer seen as a blessing, as a joy, as the bringers of happiness into our hearts. friends, if this doesn't change, the result is going to be catastrophe for Western civilization. But Jairus was willing to put it all on the line, his job, his reputation, his entire life for his sweet dying little girl. Interestingly, there is an abrupt interruption in the storyline. Right, we're following Jesus and Jairus. They're going home and boom, the scene changes. Doesn't that seem odd? Now, when something like that happens, we're supposed to go, oh, there's something going on here, right? So let me read verses 24 through 34 to you. And a great crowd followed him and thronged around him, right? This circus is continuing to go on. And there was a woman who had a discharge of blood for 12 years, and people that had that kind of ailment were forbidden to be around people. It's kind of like having leprosy, right? Couldn't go worship, couldn't go into the temple, couldn't go into the synagogue. In essence, they were ostracized. And who had suffered much under many physicians and had spent all that she had and was no better, but rather grew worse. She had heard the reports about Jesus and came up behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. For she said, if I touch even his garment, I will be made well. And immediately the flow of blood dried up, and she felt in her body she was healed of her disease. And Jesus, perceiving in himself that power had gone out from him, immediately turned in the crowd and said, who touched my garment? He knew who touched his garment. It's not because he doesn't know. You see the crowd pressing around you, and yet you say, who touched me? What does it say about the disciples and their faith? What they know about Jesus. And he looked around to see who had done it, but the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear. And trembling, fell down before him, and told him the whole truth. He said to her, daughter, there's two of them in this scene. Your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease. Wow, it's kind of amazing, right? One moment we're heading to Jairus' house, and the next moment we're actually down in the dust with this woman, right? Who had suffered from this stigmatizing illness for 12 years. Just stop for a second and think about that. If this were you, whatever the disease is, male, female, doesn't matter, and you're ostracized from all of society because of this disease. So we're back to this abrupt change of scene. The Mark wants us to see the contrast between the two daughters. We began the story with the best of Jewish society, Jairus, the temple ruler, and his daughter, and then were followed abruptly, awkwardly even. It's just bam, right in the middle of the scene, by a social outcast. You guys have heard a lot probably about DEI, diversity, equity, and inclusion. If you want to see what real loving equity looks like at work, just right here. This little girl, right, the daughter of Jairus, she's hanging on by a thread. And if Jesus didn't get there soon, she was going to die. She dies. But Jesus stopped anyway. Sound familiar? Remember last week? Right? The storm comes up and tries to keep Jesus from going to Decapolis. And when he gets off of the boat, there's this super demon waiting for him. all of the darkness of the world's trying to prevent Jesus to get to the filthy Gentiles, if I can say it like that. And he goes anyway. Here we are, same kind of scene. Right? The well-placed, respected ruler's daughter, or this outcast woman. That's what Jesus wants you to see here, right? So Jesus stops anyway. He went to the filthy Gentiles. He stops here to be with this filthy, unclean woman. And here's the other question for us. What does it say about the love of God? That this is who he is. This is where he wants to go. This is where he wants to be. Down in the dirt. And Mark wants us to notice something else here. They don't know. Jairus and this woman who's unnamed, they don't know that Jesus is really God come down in the flesh. They've just heard stories from all these people, the circus that's following him around. Because honestly, even the disciples didn't know who he was. What do you mean, who touched you? Look at the people around. Are you kidding? And this tension helps us to see real things. To feel real things. The real hurts, the real slights, the real insults, and the real injuries from a human vantage point, but through Jesus' eyes. Because he's not just God, he's the God-man. And so we get to see this whole story from his perspective. And this is the question we want to ask. How unjust was it that this woman had been excluded from all of society, from all of living life? There's no happiness here because she was unclean. Permanently unclean in the eyes of everybody else. Everybody else. In fact, it was as bad as being a leper. And she's been excluded from the synagogue, from society, really from everything. She's a loner. And who stops anyway? Jesus does. Now, it's funny. If you think about it, all she had to do was touch his hem. He didn't have to stop. Right? We need to see that too. He could have just kept on. He felt it went out. She got healed. He knew she got healed. So why does he stop? Faith and salvation by faith are not impersonal. It's the person of Jesus Christ, right? He's a real person who really loves us and who really saves us. That's what's going on here, right? They are embodied in Jesus the Christ. And it took a faith, kind of like Jairus, that they believed something and they were willing to do anything to have that healing touch from Jesus. So, right, to reach out down in the dirt, down at his feet, the worst place to be in Jewish culture at that time. And she thinks, if I can just sneak a touch of the hem of his garment, that's all it would take. That's great faith. Now, can you imagine the degradation and the humanity? Jairus had everything to lose. She had nothing to lose. Absolutely nothing. And instantly, she's healed. And she wasn't just healed of her physical ailments. She's healed, think about this, 12 years worth of hurt and slight, of shame, of having been unclean for 12 years. So he delayed. He wanted to see her eyes. He wanted to look in her face, this God-man, right? And his, and he, you hear what he says, daughter. He claims her as his own daughter. To see the faith come alive in her eyes and for her to hear from her Savior, your faith has made you whole. Go in peace. What's the opposite of fear? Peace. She came in fear. She leaves at peace. And be healed of your disease. And then just as abruptly, it's just crazy. I love this. Mark is such an incredible. All of a sudden, we've been pulled into the scene with the woman down in the dirt, and Jesus, the compassion that Jesus shows this, what's going on, and we still have in the back of our mind this little girl. She's dying, and somebody comes in and says, "Your daughter's dead." And he just, bam, bam, bam. While he was still speaking, there came from the ruler's house someone who said, "Your daughter is dead." Why trouble the teacher any further? But overhearing what they said, Jesus said to the ruler, to Jairus, right? And if you've got your Bibles, look at this. Do not fear. Only believe. That's what he wants us to hear. What Mark wants us to draw our attention to. He doesn't not love the dying daughter. He loves her too. He can raise her from the dead. Right? That's what Jesus, that's what Mark wants us to feel. Jesus, if only you'd stopped, she might still be alive. I want to say this again. The point here is not the physical healing. It plays a part here. I'm not denying that there's a miraculous healing that takes place here. It does. Of course Jesus can heal. The point is to have faith in the Son of God. That He can do all things, not just healing. So that when you come to Him by faith, when you come to this table in faith, you will hear His words again, right? As you come forward today, Mark wants you to hear, go in peace, right? This table is bringing us peace as we consume, as we feast on the body of Christ. Go in peace and believe. He waited for a reason. Right? He loved that woman, and He had compassion on that woman. 12 years, He loved that little girl, right? And He healed them both. Jairus, your daughter is not dead. She's only sleeping. Now, He knew she was dead. But to Jesus, no one is really and truly dead until Jesus passes final judgment on the last day. And to Him, they're just sleeping. And Jesus raised her soul from the dead. What about you? Your faith in Jesus. Can He raise you from the dead? Can He save your soul? Look at these last few words. Look at verse 36. Friends, do not fear, only believe. Do you? I'd like to read from John 6 as we think about the table this morning. This is a tough statement. Jesus says, "For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him." "As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so whoever feeds on me, he also will live because of me." Right, that's what's going on here at the table. "This is the bread that came down from heaven, not like the bread the fathers ate and died. Whoever feeds on," and he's talking about himself, right? If you feast on Christ spiritually, right? If you come in faith to the table, believing that Jesus can save your soul, just like these two daughters, right? "Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever." Let me pray. Lord, we ask, as we set aside this time, not just here in space and time in this room, but the time, the place in our hearts, right, as we ask you to consecrate the bread and the wine, more than that, Lord, make our hearts holy. As we come to the table, Lord, let us feast on you. Let us know that you are the bread of life. You are the life giver. And that whoever eats your bread, right, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, born of the Virgin Mary, crucified on the cross, risen from the dead, and ascended into heaven. Lord, let us feast on you this day. Bless us. Help us to do that, we pray, in Jesus' name. So just the instructions, most of you know them by now, but we're